Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. Where do we learn the truth? From the Bible only. Only from the Bible. If you want to learn about angels, quit watching TV programs about angels and start to read the Bible. If it is not in the Bible, leave it alone. And do not believe fanciful stories that are not supported by the Bible. In this sermon, we're not going to talk about the angel of the Lord, or about cherubims, or about seraphims, since these are not angels. Please open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 5 through 14. And the word of God reads like this: For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he says, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he said, Who makes these angels a spirit, and his minister a flame of fire? But unto the Son he says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness about thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hand. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax, all as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent for to minister for them who shall be heir of salvation? There are many subject matters touched on in this chapter. Today, we'll have time only for one: angels. You can see that this chapter of Hebrews emphasizes that the Lord Jesus Christ is superior to the angels. We already knew that. This church believes what the Bible says. And the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. Therefore, he must be infinitely superior to the angels. No question about it. But there seems to be an apparent contradiction in verse 4. Verse 4 says that Christ was made. Was he made? Yes. The body of the son of Mary, the carpenter of Nazareth, he was made. He had a beginning about 2,000 years ago. But he was special. When we speak of the incarnation, we speak of the person who was made by uniting God the Son, the second person of the triune Godhead, with the fruit of the womb from the Virgin Mary. This person, the Lord Jesus Christ, consists of a divine nature from God the Son and a human nature with a human soul from the womb of the Virgin Mary. In his divine nature, we must recognize that he always was and must ever remain as God the Son, the second person of the triune Godhead, who with the Father created all there is. Please turn your Bible to John chapter 3, verse 13. John 3, verse 13. Verse 4 says that Christ was made so much better than the angels. But in chapter 2, verse 7, God says that Christ was made a little lower than the angels. How can we understand this? In chapter 1, verse 4, the context speaks of Christ after his resurrection and ascension into heaven. There, he sits at the right hand of the Father. And there he is in body and soul, so much better than the angels. But in chapter 2, verse 7, Christ is spoken of as the Son of Man, who came to visit us about 2,000 years ago. At that time, Christ came to earth as the suffering servant. He came as a man, and so he was made little lower than the angels. Now let us move on to verse 13. God says in Hebrew 1, verse 13, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool'?" This is a literal quotation from Psalm 110, verse 1, a psalm of David, which the Lord Jesus quoted when he disputed with the Pharisees. This verse has an ominous ring to it. It speaks about the enemies of Christ being subdued under Christ's feet, particularly on the last day when they shall be cast into the lake of fire. And to which of the angels did God say this? To none of them. God said this only to the Lord Jesus Christ. But of the angels, God says in verse 14, "Are they not all this only there? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heir of salvation?" Ministering spirits. Is that not amazing? The angels, who are very superior to mankind, the sinless angels, have been appointed to minister to sinful worms of the earth. This should give us a great sense of wonder and a great sense of security. The mighty angels who excel in strength are serving us who are far beneath them. And no wonder, fallen angels who are powerful in deception are attacking us. But God comes to our aid, and God assigned to us more powerful beings who are able to defend us against these invisible enemies. There are three things to consider in this activity of the angels who minister to us. Number one, to whom do the angels minister? Number two, why do they minister to us? Number three, what form does their ministry take? First, to whom do the angels minister? They minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. The word heirs speak of an inheritance, and an inheritance speak of someone who has died. And indeed, there is an estate called eternal life unto which God has predestined his people, his elect. God speaks about this inheritance, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. There we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Who are they? Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time? God gave the angels the honor of serving him by caring for those who are God's elect. God could have done it without the help of angels. There is nothing too hard for God, but God delighted to give the angels this charge. And they took on this honorable assignment with joy. Let me give you an example from history. In the days that this earth was ruled by kings and queens, when a prince or a princess was born, Many trusted servants and noble surrounded that little infant with their protection and care, and they considered it a privilege that they could do this. Secondly, why do they minister to us? Why did God give them this task? God assigned them this task as a test of their faithfulness to God. We can clearly see this in the fallen angels. They kept not their first state, but left their own habitation, which means that they left the first assignment because they despised the goodness of God and they deserted their first vocation. Like military deserters, they left the station in which they had been placed. They were assigned to serve God by ministering to mankind. Instead, they rebelled and did their best to destroy mankind. The elect angels did not fall into this sin, but remained faithful to God and to his assignment to minister to man. Thirdly, what form does their ministry take? How do the angels minister to us? They are protecting us and delivering us from temporary dangers in this world. If it is not our time to go, then the angels will carry out God's plan to keep us alive and well. Let me give you three examples. When Daniel was put into the lion's den, Daniel was protected from the lions by an angel. King Darius could not sleep at all that night. Early in the morning, he called to Daniel. And Daniel said in Daniel 6, verse 22, "My God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt." In other words, King Darius, "I have done no evil to you or to your kingdom. The lions were hungry, but my God sent his angel to protect me from the lions' mouths." Then the king commanded that Daniel's accuser be cast into the lion's den. And before they hit the ground, the lions had already torn them to pieces. For the second example, we turn to a parable that the Lord Jesus gave about the rich man and the beggar, Lazarus. The beggar was a safe man, but the rich man remained unsafe. So we read in Luke chapter 16, verse 22. "And it came to pass, and the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." Here we see that the angels are around the deathbed of a safe person, waiting for God's command to carry the soul of this saint up from the earth through Satan's territory into the Father's house. There, they are ready to perform their last service. Since we know this because we have read the Bible, why should we have any fear of death? There, for the third example, we want to look at the plural number of angels in Psalm 91, verses 11 through 12. Psalm 91, verses 11 through 12. There we read, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." This is what angels do every day, because the verse says, "to keep thee in all thy ways." Here, as well as in Luke 16, verse 22, we see there is a plural number of angels caring for a single person who is a child of God. Therefore, the idea that there is a single guardian angel assigned to each Christian is an invention out of somebody's mind, and it is against the word of God. So let us look now at Hebrew chapter 1 verse 14. Let me try to explain what it means to be heirs of salvation. Look at the drawing that we made, and you see that there are seven steps. The lowest step is indicating the status of plants. Plants are almost the lowest form of life. They are living beings, but they cannot move around and they cannot make sound. The next step are bugs, such as insects, caterpillars, and spiders. They can move around, but they do not make sounds with their mouths. Bugs are a little higher from a form of life than plants. Man is a higher form of life than warm-blooded animals. Man can talk, man can meditate about love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness, goodness and faith and meekness and self-control. Animals cannot do that. But God created a form of life that is even a step higher than man. And that form of life are the angels. Yes, angels do exist. The Bible says that at Jesus' birth, the shepherds saw a multitude of angels praising God. Angels not only talk and meditate about things said in the Bible, but the good angels do not sin at all. Now, that is something that cannot be said of any man. Then the next step is higher and is reserved for those who will be the sons of God. Angels are never called sons of God in the Bible, but those of mankind who have chosen by God to be His elect people, the bride of Christ, we will be up there, almost where God is. That is how great a blessing salvation is. Of course, we will be up there almost where God is because we will be joint heirs with Christ. And we can read that in Romans chapter 8, verse 17. I'll do that for you. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, it so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. We cannot imagine how wonderful it will be, but we can see from this meager sketch that it will be super glorious. But did you hear what I just read in Romans 8:17? If so be that we suffer with Him. What was that? Is our salvation conditional? Is our suffering the work that we have to do in order to earn such a great salvation? You can immediately sense that this is not right, because we're entirely saved by grace. It is a free gift, not of works, lest any man should boast, but it is God's plan that every one of His children should suffer for Christ's sake. For example, we read in Acts 14, verse 22, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Why is it that we must suffer? It is because the servant is not greater than his Lord. Christ suffered because He brought the true gospel. We will suffer because when we bring the true gospel, we shall be persecuted. And that is a certainty. And when we have been fully, truly saved, we will share this beautiful gospel with all who need it. And that is why Romans 8, verse 17 says, if so be that we suffer with Him. Please, turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. Ephesians 3, verses 8 through 11. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known through the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. His minister of flame, of fire. Please turn again to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7. Hebrews 1, verse 7. We're going to look on two verses in this chapter. First, we look at verse 14. Now let us look at verse 7. Hebrews 1, 7. And of the angels he says, who maketh his angels spirits, and his minister a flame of fire. This is a literal quotation from Psalm 104, verse 4. What does it mean that God maketh his angels spirits? They are already spirits. They do not be transformed again into a spirit. We have to realize that the word spirits is the same as wings. God is describing the qualities and activities of his angels. The angels are here compared to winds. They are invisible. They move with great speed, and they move with great power. We can only see the effect of the wind, but we cannot see the wind itself. Likewise, we can only see the effect of the working of angels, but we cannot see the angels, because they are spirits, just like we cannot see the wind. For on the last day, God shall make his angels the minister of a flame of fire. Fire has to do with hell. God's wrath rests upon every sin committed by man. God's righteousness demands that every sin be accounted for, and every sin must be paid. We read in Psalm 58, verse 3. Psalm 58, verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Who are these wicked babies? They are each one of the human race. We all came into the world as those wicked babies, because God says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, that we all were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Therefore, the entire human race is in trouble with God. Every one of the human race is on a slippery slide into hell, and we're not able to help ourselves, because everything we do is tainted with sin. But God, however, provided a way of escape. God sent the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth to pay for the guilt of the sins of a select group of people whom God chose from before the foundation of the world. Obviously, Christ did not pay for the sins of everyone in the world, because not everyone in the world is saved. The Lord Jesus told us another parable about the wheat and the tares. And when he came to the explanation of this parable, he said in Matthew chapter 13, verse 41, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out his kingdom, and all things that offend, and they which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Here again, the angels are the executioners of the wrath of God on the last day. Now we can answer a different question. Do angels have wings? Please turn in your Bible to the prophecy of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15. 2 Kings 6, 15. What are wings for? Birds can fly through the air because birds have wings. The air holds them in their flight. But birds cannot fly through outer space, since there is no air in outer space. So, why do angels need wings? Since most of their flight is probably through outer space. So, why do they need wings? Actually, they do not need wings. Wings of the angels are an invention of man. You might say the cherubim on top of the Ark of the Covenant had wings. They were designed by God, and their design was given in an instruction to Moses. But the cherubim are not angels. We can see that clearly when we read Ezekiel chapter 1 carefully. Nowhere in Scripture do we see angels with wings. For example, after the Lord Jesus was tempted 3 times by the devil, we read in Matthew 4:11, "Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Do we read of any wings here? No. Angels are spirits, and spirits do not need wings to transport them from here to there. In 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15, 2 Kings 6:15, the king of Syria wanted to capture the prophet Elisha, and so he sent a battalion of soldiers to the prophet's hometown. And we read in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15, "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, to Elisha, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." Here was an entire army of angels protecting the prophet Elisha. How did these angels make themselves visible? They did not. All the servant of Elisha could see were thousands of horses of fire and chariots of fire. What about angel visitations? Do angels appear to man these days? Absolutely not. In the past, angels were messengers from God, bringing messages that were related in some way to proclaiming the gospel. But when God dictated the last page of Revelation to the Apostle John, God closed the book, the Bible, with the statement in Revelation 22, verse 18, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Therefore, no man should claim that he has received another message from God, and God will abide by his rule. Anyone who claims to have an additional message from God, and anyone who believes that God has given additional message after Revelation 22:18 is subject to the plagues that are written in this book." The angel of his presence. You find Isaiah after Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. In Isaiah 63, God chose himself as a God of love, but only for the remnant. In the first part of this chapter, Christ speaks about his crucifixion and how he had to redeem his people all alone. There was none to help him in this work of redemption, because there was not one who could qualify as a Lamb of God. So we're reading Isaiah 63, verse 7. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercy and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. What are these loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord and the great goodness the Lord has bestowed on them? And what are these mercies of the Lord? Certainly, these could not refer to any material blessings God has bestowed on national Israel. Material goods are not blessings. Instead, they can be a curse. Certainly, these mercies of the Lord must refer to salvation. These are the only blessings that can truly be called blessings, because they are the only blessings that are permanent. So we're reading Galatians 6, verse 16, the Israel of God. And God identified the Israel of God with new creatures, referring to those who became born again. And so we see that the saints of both Jews and Gentiles are called Israel, because they are the Israel of God. So now we read in verse 63, verses 8 through 9. Isaiah 63, verse 8 through 9. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bore them, and carried them all the days of old. Who is the angel of his presence? It is the messenger of his presence, because the word angel and the word messenger is the same word. Can an angel save? No. Only Christ saved. Therefore, the angel of his presence can only be the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was speaking in verse 8, in all the affliction of his people, he was afflicted, meaning that he took upon him the suffering that was coming to us for our sins. In his love and in his pity, Christ redeemed us. And he bare us and carried us through all the days of old that we thought were so tough. His grace and his mercy sustain us because we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. This is what we want to remember of the angel of his presence. When we read in the Bible the fact that angels are ministering spirits to the elect of God, and we further seek to understand why this earth is a veil of tears, for the messengers of Satan are always surrounding us, we ask the Lord for wisdom. For how can we believe that God has sent his angel to minister unto us if we always are facing some kind of trouble? What is the purpose of our suffering in the presence of the angel? So God says in Hebrew, chapter 1, verse 14, Hebrew 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirit sent forth to minister for them who shall be heir of salvation? And then we also recall that God says in Psalm 91, verses 11 through 12, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hand, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. We know from the narrative gospel in Matthew and Luke that this passage applies to the Lord Jesus Christ, but it also applies to us. Well, if we are among the elect, then we're in Christ. And then these promises also apply to us. But then, are the angels not doing their job? For we're still in trouble every day in this life. Please, turn again to the epistle of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. Actually, we have ourselves to blame, for most of our troubles are of our own making, and we suffer the consequences thereof. And when the angels relieve us from some of these troubles, do we thank the angel or do we thank God? Definitely, we thank God, not the angel. For angels are only the instrument that God uses to accomplish His purpose. And God works out His plan through the sins of mankind. Angels are not doing more and they are not doing less than what God commands them to do. And so, it is God which worketh in us, both to will and to do, according to His pleasure. And so, it is God's purpose that we suffer in this veil of tears, whether it is in the presence of the angels or not. So we read in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13 through 14, "But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ. Happy are ye, for the Spirit of God, of glory, and of God rested upon you. On their part His evil is spoken of, but on your part He's glorified." Do we then understand from this passage in 1 Peter 4 that our sufferings, which are a consequence of our sins, are upon us for the purpose of Christ's glory? Indeed, that is what 1 Peter chapter 4 tells us. For the elect, our sins are not able to condemn us, for they have all been atoned by the Lord Jesus. But God uses those sins and those sufferings to bring us chastening, which helps to bring us glory. For it is through chastening that we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. And God uses those sins and those sufferings to bring glory to Him. For God says in 1 Peter chapter 4 that when we are partakers of Christ's sufferings, we bring glory to Him. For the Spirit of glory and of God rested upon us. Now, this is an amazing piece of the puzzle of God, in His wisdom, designed that our sufferings will be an essential part of His creation and of His plan of salvation. Gradually, as time goes on, we see more and more pieces of His creation, His salvation, fall into place. All the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. And so, what have angels to do in all of this? What is the task that God has charged unto the angels? According to Psalm 91, verse 11 through 12, Psalm 91, verse 11 through 12, the angels are protecting us from those harms that are not helpful in our growing in grace, and they leave in place those sufferings that are to our benefit one way or another, and that are to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. His glory is God's goal above all others. Therefore, on the last day when we shall see Christ coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, we may be glad also with exceeding joy. So while we are here and suffer, do not blame the angel, but blame yourself, and trust that God will bring it to all to a blessed end. Amen. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our merciful God and Heavenly Father, thank you, Father, for giving us this, your church, where we can come and exalt and praise your name. We pray that you will let this church be a strong voice, crying in the wilderness of this world. We pray that you will help us to reach many in this world through the CV ministry and also through the internet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.